I think of two good preacher friends I have, Brad Dillingham and Terry Smith. And these two guys took me, let me tell you, when I was a snotty little brat. It was said of me at Maywood Christian Camp when I was 10 years old that I could have disassembled the camp in a single night if they had just let me. I was that bad. I was a rowdy little boy. But these two preachers took me under their wing. They took me in. When they went to something, when they went to a gospel meeting, when they went to some kind of lectureship, when they went to some kind of seminar, they took me with them. And they gave me a great love for the gospel. I remember Terry Smith telling me when I was in college and I was majoring in history and political science, and I thought that's where I wanted to go. I love history. I love political science type issues. But I remember Terry telling me, Nathan, you are wasting your time. You're not going to be a history teacher. You're going to be a preacher. Why don't you just go ahead and start doing it? He knew it. And he told me that, and I took it to heart. And I stopped wasting my time pursuing something and pursued something else that in my heart I knew I really wanted. See, I didn't want to be poor like preachers. I grew up a preacher's kid. I knew what that was like. But I realized that that wasn't what was important either. I remember stories of my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather, and their efforts in preaching the gospel. How that my great-great-grandfather established 21 congregations, and he only had a third-grade education. He made such a powerful effect with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew what was most important in this life. He may not have known a lot of the secular world knowledge, but he knew the Bible. And that's really, in the end, all that mattered. And it took him to greater places than anywhere that this world can take us. I think of Denny Petrillo that I learned the love to get down and study deep into the Scriptures. Denny taught me that. He taught me that I needed to look deeper than just the surface. I needed to get down and really dig to find the truth and to have a deeper knowledge of the truth. And folks, we all need to do that. We all need to have this desire to learn every little ounce of knowledge that God has in His Word. And there is so much. I think of Brother David Underwood, and I wish everyone here had the opportunity to meet him. His steps in the sand would have been very unusual. See, Brother David Underwood had polio and didn't walk till he was 13 years old. He had these deformed, shriveled up legs. And yet, when he did learn to walk, he hitchhiked to sell Bibles so he could go to Bible school. He went for 10 years and walked back into the jungles of Africa to teach the tribal leaders in the jungles in the deepest, darkest areas of Africa. That's all he did. And then he spent 30 years teaching preachers how to preach. I remember he had so many things that he told us in class, but one of the things he told us, he said, "Brethren, whatever you do, get out there and preach. Don't just go to school. You need to preach too, because there's things we can't teach you in a classroom." He showed me a lot of the things that I use still to this day for effect to bring about great effects in the gospel. I think of Brother Bobby Key, who I just recently worked with, who had preached at the congregation I was at for 50 years, a gentleman preacher. A man who had such great humility, it reminded me of my need for humility, to remind myself that it's not about me, that I'm not the center of attention in any given situation in the Lord's church, that Jesus Christ must also always be the center. Brother Bobby preached in every state in the Union and preached all over the world. He has brought countless numbers of people to the gospel, and you tell him what a great work he has done for the Lord, and he will tell you, "No, I haven't really done that much." So humble. So willing to give to the man next to him. You know, I think as parents we all have seen our children at one time or another maybe get in our shoes and try to walk in them. Or maybe we've been on the beach or in a sandy area and we've walked in those and our footprints are there and you see your child trying to reach out and step in your steps. And that's where we are. We walk and we try to step in the steps of others. We try to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. You know, walking in the Bible is is defining how we live. It's not just what we do. It's how we live. It's the embodiment of our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul said, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." See, I've imitated these people that I mentioned to you. I've imitated them, but they've only been worth imitating because they imitated someone better. Because they imitated Jesus Christ. If they didn't imitate Jesus Christ, they weren't worth imitating. They were just people. But what made them extraordinary, what made them great, what made them worthy of my attention and of my, and whoever it may be for you, what made them worthy of your attention and your imitation was that their lives had been given to one that knows the way, who has made the steps that lead to the Father. You know, 40 years ago, as Brother Tom mentioned just a few moments ago, a group of Christians came here and they began to meet together as the Cary Church of Christ. And over those 40 years, Christians have given tears, sweat, and blood for the cause of Christ here in Cary and in this congregation. And we should be thankful for their efforts. And we should imitate their devotion. And I'm thankful to be a part of that heritage, to be a part of that line of people determined and dedicated to the cause of Christ in this community. Throughout the Bible, we see people following in the footprints and footsteps of others. And we learn from these texts the importance of following footsteps that are worthy. There are footsteps that are not worthy of us to follow. They are footsteps that we should avoid. But yet so often we put our footprints right in theirs and we follow them. And we need to be careful about where we go as we look and we see who we're following in this life. I remember the commercial by Charles Barkley. I remember "I'm not a role model." And there's no commercial that ever came closer to truth than probably that one. No, he's not. Our children need to understand that some of these people that they see on TV, some of these girls that you see on TV that our girls emulate and try to be just like, we need to tell our children that is not what you want to be like. You do not want to be like the Miley Cyruses of the world, the Britney Spears. You do not want to be like so many people that are at the forefront of our media. You know, we look at Abraham and his descendants. We see that Abraham's children followed in his steps, in some of his good steps, but they also followed in his bad steps. Abraham, as great a man as he was a man. And Abraham had flaws like everybody else has flaws. Abraham, certainly one of his flaws that we see in his life, other than, say, he had a fear for his own life that sometimes caused him to forget about God, didn't he? When he lied to Pharaoh, he lied to Abimelech. And Isaac followed right in those footprints, didn't he? He was that little child walking and stepping in those same prints because he would lie to a descendant of Abimelech with the very same lie. Abraham also made the mistake that some parents make of showing favoritism to a particular child, right? Isaac would make that same mistake. He would show favoritism to Esau while his wife Rebekah showed favoritism to Jacob, right? And it caused family problems. It caused that family to be divided. It caused Jacob to have to leave home and to go to the land of their ancestors up to Haran. And there he married Leah and he married Rachel. And he had 12 children. And he made the same mistake his father made, didn't he? For he preferred Joseph. He preferred Benjamin. And it wrecked that family too. We also see that these men, while they had their flaws, also followed in their father's footprints of faithfulness to God. They were faithful to God. And we see that, we see the culmination of that walk as we see Joseph in Egypt, right? He was the culmination, the one that just really stood out and stood for God no matter what was put up against him. Whether he was being done wrongly as he was with Potiphar's wife, falsely imprisoned, whether it was dealing with the fact that he is standing with the power to do anything he wanted to his brothers that had sold him into slavery, that wanted to kill him. And if it hadn't been for Reuben, they would have killed him. And he says, it's not about me. I'm not in God's place. God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? He showed Abraham in his in the way that he walked that day. We look at the children of the Israelites that left Egypt. And I want us to look specifically at one particular account. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. I want us to see a place where the children of Israel had an opportunity. They had an opportunity to follow in the right steps, but they didn't. And the consequences of that foolish behavior. And then we're going to see as well that their decisions here, the footprints that they made here, are made very clear by Moses later. These are not the prints you want to follow. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. What we're dealing with here is after the 12 spies, they're in Kadesh Barnea, and the 12 spies have gone into the land of Canaan. They've come back out. They said, oh, no, we can't do it. You know, God has delivered them from Egypt, and they come out of the land, and 10 of the spies, if you remember the song, 10 saw bad, 2 saw good. 10 of the spies say, oh, we just can't do it. It's terrible. They're more powerful than we are. We're like grasshoppers before them. There's just no chance in the world. We've come out here to die. Beginning in verse 30 of chapter 13, it says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Right there. There's the steps to follow. Caleb said, man, right now let's just pack up the tents and march into the land, right? God will give it to us. Let's just do it. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. Just do it. Oh, if they'd have just followed those steps. If they'd have walked in the prints of a man like Caleb, they'd have been like those small children just reaching out to hopefully reach into the next step of a man of his great faith and stature. Oh, how different the story would have been, right? Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him, remember Caleb was one of those 12 spies, him and Joshua, they were the two that saw good. Who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. They also saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are a part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, listen to these words. And I want you to remember these words. It's important. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? You know, this is a good preacher friend of mine that I worked with in Texas. We had a little saying that there's sometimes people say things and you just want to say to them, do you really want to hit the rewind button and say that again? Just rewind that and start over and think before you say that. And this is one of those places where the children of Israel should have hit the rewind button and thought about what they said. Oh, it would have been better just to have died in Egypt. Is there any greater statement of ungratefulness that you'll ever find? God delivers them and they said, it'd just been better to have died there. Maybe just let us die here. He's going to let them do that. But, you know, this is going to be very important, this statement is, because God is going to directly reference it in just a moment. It says, so they said to one another, well, before we go on, I want you to realize that these 10 spies, they didn't only just find themselves discouraged. That wasn't enough for them, for just having themselves be discouraged. They had to go throughout the camp, didn't they? They had to lead all the people of Israel into their steps of fear and unfaithfulness And sure enough, they all followed. So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Now it's just turned into insurrection, hasn't it? Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. I mean, Moses and Aaron, they realize they know God. Moses knows God well. And they know God's not going to react well to this. And they fall on their faces. In the presence of all the assembly of the congregation, the sons of Israel, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. I mean, they are horrified by what the people are doing. They are distressed by the choice that they have now made. It says, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Once again, they are given the chance to walk in steps of faith, aren't they? Joshua stands up along with Caleb and they say, this is the land that flows with milk and honey. This is a great land. The Lord will give it to us if we just follow Him, if we please Him. And that will make all the difference. Doesn't matter what kind of people, doesn't matter how big they are. David proves that, doesn't he? Doesn't matter how big the man is. It only matters which man has God on his side. Joshua and Caleb says, we have that if we'll please God. So let's go get it. Once again, an opportunity. You know, this walk would have led them straight into the land of Canaan. But, verse 10, I want you to get what's happening here. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They're serious about this rebellion and they are ready to kill Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. They have chosen poor steps. They are walking in the steps of faithless men. Then the glory of the Lord. In verse 10. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. These four faithful men had just proclaimed their faith in the Lord to deliver them to deliver this land into their hands. And now they've got, understand, hundreds of thousands of people ready to stone them. So it's four against hundreds of thousands. There were 600,000 warring men in the nation of Israel in this early part. So you got at least 600,000 against four. And they have faith in God that they can overcome. And let me tell you what, the Lord doesn't let them down here, does He? Because right as the people are about to do this horrible act, God comes down. And He ends it. And He shows their faith to be a worthy faith. A faith that is true. He shows their steps to be steps that will ultimately end in victory. It says that He came down on the tent of meeting and the Lord appears to deliver them. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me? Despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make unto you a nation greater and mightier than they. Well, that's a bad day for them, isn't it? God said, I'll just destroy them. One failed swoop, God could do it. And He said, I'll still keep my promises to Abraham. But I'll keep them through you, Moses. I'll build a whole new nation. Mightier than what these people would ever be. Moses then begins one of those episodes where we see him beg on behalf of the people to plead with God not to destroy them. There comes a point in some of this when you read this account of the Exodus that, you know, if I was Moses, I'd probably say, let's go, God. Get to it. There they are. I would have just probably been worn out with the way that they behaved. Especially if they were trying to stone me. In Exodus chapter 32 and 10, we see God at this moment again, the golden calf. I of it there because God doesn't even call them His people. He tells Moses, "Your people." I mean, God has just completely disowned them at this point. And He says the same thing basically there. He says, "Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them and I make of you a great nation." And once again, Moses begs on behalf of the people. This was previous to this time. Numbers chapter 16, during the rebellion of Korah, God told Moses and Aaron, "Get away from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly." And Moses and Aaron fell on their face, and Moses told Aaron to get the censer, to put incense in it, and to go out and make atonement for the people. And Aaron went out among the people. They were dying. And he stood in the middle with the censer, and the ones on his right lived, and the ones on his left died. Over 14,000 died that day before Aaron made intercession as the high priest on their behalf, showing us what Christ does for us today. Verse 20, it says, "So the Lord said, I have," as Moses made his plea to God, God says, "I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them who spurn me see it." So God is willing to forego this utter destruction. But they're not getting off. He says they're not going to get into the land. And no one, except for Joshua and Caleb, over the age of 20 that left the land of Egypt, entered the land of Canaan. They spent 40 years dying in the wilderness. The very thing that they asked God to do, right? "Oh, would it be better, God, if we had died in Egypt, or if we died in the wilderness?" And God said, "Okay, if that's better, I'll grant it to you." And He did. We need to be careful what we say and where we go with the Lord. The Lord said as much in verse 28, where He says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even all of your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me." But He goes on to say, these things will not happen to Joshua and Caleb. Following the right steps. They had footprints out ahead of them. They had footprints of men showing them the way to go, and they chose a completely different path. And those two men saw the land of Canaan. All the rest did not. And my friends, today as the Lord's church and as individuals in the Lord's church, we need to follow the right footprints so that we are the Joshuas and the Calebs that get to cross over into the promised land one day. And not the ones who die in the wilderness, separated from God. Numbers 32 and 8, and we talk about that because later Moses mentions it directly. Numbers 32 and 8, we have the tribes Reuben and Gad, and their thought is here, we want to just settle on the east side of the Jordan instead of crossing into the land of Canaan. We'll be happy just to settle here. And it sounds a lot like they don't want to go into the land and fight. And that's where Moses goes with it. He says, "Shall you sit here while your brethren go and fight?" But he goes on to say, "This is what your fathers did." Verse 8, "This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land." He said, "Why are you discouraging the people?" Now, Gad and Reuben, the tribes, they choose a better path. If it was because they didn't want to fight, they immediately switch and follow the right steps because they said, "We will go into the land and we will fight. And when the land is taken, we will return to our homes." And that was satisfactory to God and to Moses. As we continue on, we see that when the kingdom of Israel was divided, God talks about those that walked after certain individuals. Now, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, we need to understand they never had a good king. Now, Judah, the southern kingdom, they had good ones, they had bad ones. But there was never a good king in the northern kingdom. They all followed in the same path. We see Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was that first king. And what did Jeroboam do that was so bad? Jeroboam was prophesied by God to become the king, but what did he do that was so bad? Well, he did have priests from tribes other than the Levite, but it was something else, even more than that. He did. He set up an alternate worship. Worship in two places. In the south, it was in the town of Bethel. And in the north, it was in the city of Dan. And he set up golden calves. Now, understand, this is not the golden calf of Exodus. This is not the golden calf of Baal. They were worshiping God through the golden calf. It was God worship. It just wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what God asked for. Well, the Levites left in droves, so he had to find him some priests from some other places. And the reason he did this, he didn't want the people going to Jerusalem, because he said if they go to Jerusalem, they'll eventually want to reunite the kingdoms. And so I've got to keep them here. And say, well, it's a whole lot easier just to go to Bethel, or if you're in the north part, just go to Dan, and you can still worship God, and everything will be okay. And that's the reason why there will never be a good king, because no king in Israel will ever stop this. Will never end it. Now, there will be a few that will throw in a whole bunch of paganism, but ultimately it comes down to this one issue for God. And you know, as we think about today, as we think about the steps we follow in, my friends, if we're following in steps of people that want to change God's worship from what God has said for it to be, we need to look at Jeroboam and the men that followed in his steps. God was not pleased. Worship is a very serious thing with God. And it's never been something that God has come down and asked us how we would like it. Never once. He's only told us how He likes it. We better like it that way too. Well, as you go through those kings, you see Omri, and probably don't recognize Omri as quick as you do his son. His son was Ahab. But in 1 Kings chapter 16, we see that it says, Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. There's a not very good distinction. For he walked, listen to what it says here, here's the walked. And we're going to see this same statement over and over and over. For he walked in the way of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in all his sins which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel, with their idols. Walking after or in the steps or in the way of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. That's mentioned in reference to Ahab in 1 Kings 16:31. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, in 1 Kings 22:50, for Jehoram in 2 Kings 3:3, Jehu in 2 Kings 10:29, Jehoahaz in 2 Kings 13:1, Jeroboam the second in 2 Kings chapter 14:24, Zechariah 2 Kings 15:5, Menahem in 2 Kings 15:18, Pekahiah in 2 Kings 15:24, and Pekah in 2 Kings 15:28. They all walked in all the ways and the sins of Jeroboam son of Nebat. They chose a pretty poor person to follow. And yet they did. We must be careful. We must look cautiously at who we're following. In contrast, there were a few good kings in Judah. And there was a statement for them as well. For Solomon, it says, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father, David. The Solomon did that. And Abijam says, his was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like the heart of his father David. So he didn't completely give himself over to walk in the paths or the ways of David. David was the standard for good. Jeroboam was the standard for bad. We see also for Josiah, that young king that took and became king at 8 years old, that he walked after David. In 2 Kings chapter 22:2 and 2 Chronicles 34:2. In the ultimate sense though, in the New Testament, we are called to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. We are called to follow there. Those are the steps that lead us to the Father. Those are the steps that lead us to great faithfulness in our lives and make a difference in our lives. Change us. They make us someone worthy for others to follow. We're going to talk about that. But they make us someone worthy to follow, because we're following in His steps. We're not making our own way. We're following His way in this life. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you." I'm sorry, "since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." See, Jesus Christ has gone ahead of us. He has left for us the perfect path. He has left for us the perfect set of footsteps for us to put our feet into and to follow like children. To put on His big shoes, right? Try to walk in the ways that He would walk. What does Peter say about His path? It says that He committed no sin. Now we've sinned, but our dedication is to not sin. You know, John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not," right? That's the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of Scripture is for you and I to take it, to follow it, to follow in its steps, and to sin not. See, John understood, just as we understand, that that's easier said than done, right? And there are going to be times when we make mistakes. There's going to be times when we foolishly act when we should have thought. But there's going to be times we give in to those weaknesses that the devil attacks us with every day, incessantly. So while he says, "My little children, these things," he even calls them children. "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for your sins, and not for yours only, but for the sins of the whole world," right? So we have this, as we look at Jesus Christ, we see that He was a person committed to not sinning. We follow His path. He was committed to not sinning. He says, "Nor was any deceit found in His mouth." He was a man of honesty. He was not as the Pharisees. He was not a man of hypocrisy. What you saw is what you got with Jesus Christ. His yea was yea, His nay was nay, and what He said was what He was. We struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with being a person, one person here and another person there, instead of just being the one person in Christ that we're called to be and to follow the one path. It says that while being reviled, He did not revile in return. We think about our Lord hanging upon the cross and all the things He could have done as God, right? Yet He didn't. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm not sure I could be that gracious. I still need to grow. I'm not sure I'm a Stephen yet, while the stones are hitting me to say, "Lay not this sin to their charge." I want to get there. I want to follow the path that leads me to those kind of attitudes. Follow men like Stephen. Certainly follow our Lord. He says He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And the last person He calls on is God, right? "My God, My God, why have You forsaken Me?" Folks, he wasn't ridiculing God or upset with God. He was calling to God. And God, for that first moment, that first time, whatever the full depths of that statement means, I'm not sure we know all the depths of it, but certainly when Christ became sin, there became something. Jesus Christ, when He took on our sins, when He put them on Himself so that He could die and be the sacrifice for us, He took on our sins for the first time. He was separated from God unlike ever before. He'd never known the separation like you and I know, because He had never sinned. But He wasn't separated because of His own actions. He was separated because of you and I. And it's the only time He cries out on the cross. You ever wonder what the most painful moment in Christ, for Christ on the cross was? Wouldn't it be the only place He cries out in a loud voice? In despair? And it wasn't because of nails in His hands or a whip to His back. It was because of the sins that you and I committed. It caused Him the greatest pain that He knew on that dark day. You know, Jesus has gone ahead of us and left us a path so that we can follow in His steps. He has shown us how to live and the way to go. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus on the night before He died, as He's speaking to His disciples, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me. I'm the way. It's My footprints you must follow." As we follow in others' prints, we ultimately follow in our Lord's. We walk in His path. He's the way. It's the only path that leads to the Father. His path, His prints are the only ones that go to heaven. They are the prints that we must find in our lives and to stay on and to make our best efforts to step into. You know, we follow His steps, and I've said like children, and I want us to understand when I say like that we follow His steps like children, and that we're having to stretch out, right? Jesus' steps are so much bigger than ours. He's so much better. That for us to try to walk in His steps is like those children trying to stretch out to that next step and land their feet in it. And sometimes we come up a little short, right? We edge it just a little bit, maybe. We don't quite get there. 1 John, is that 1st or 2nd? Thank you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, John says, "The one who says he abides in Him himself also to walk in the same manner as He walked." And so often, like those children, we come up short. You know, when I think about the love of Christ and I try to follow His steps in the love of Christ, I know in my personal life and for all of us, we come up so short sometimes that we do not put others first. That my selfishness gets in my way. I don't know if I would have been willing to leave heaven and all its glories to come to this dirty, pain-filled earth. But Jesus showed that path to me. We so often return evil for evil and we forget about Jesus Christ on the cross, right? That no one's ever drove nails in your hands, no one's ever beat your back with the whip, and yet we don't follow His path there that He set for us in a trail of blood. Instead, we follow our own path of revenge. And we fail to make the step. We come to obedience, we fail so often, we mess up, and sometimes we don't consider the gravity of it, how much it hurts God. We choose our will instead of the Father's will, don't we? That's what sin is. At the heart of sin and at the heart of obedience is one attitude, and it's Jesus showed it to us in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." That is the heart of a faithful Christian life. And Jesus walked the steps for us. He showed us. He said the words that we need to place into our heart and follow. We fail to exercise good judgment in overcoming temptation. We forget that this is the power to overcome temptation. And it is written, as Jesus Christ showed us so powerfully in Matthew chapter 4, as He dealt with Satan and his temptations. When He dealt with all those temptations that came as the Pharisees tested Him, He always came back with them with Scripture and God's truth. When asked about marriage, He said, "Don't you remember? God made them male and female, right? And they leave mother and father and cleave to one another and become one flesh. Well, God has joined together, let no man put asunder." He always took them back to Scripture. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus knew how to deal with the traps because He had the key to all the answers. Salvation requires us to walk this path. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, real quick. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." See, it really is important where we walk. Who we're following. That the blood of Jesus Christ might cleanse us. That we might know what we're going to talk about this morning in worship service, salvation. You know, we walk in the footsteps of others. We walk in the footsteps, let me finish real quick, I'm almost done. We walk in the steps of Christians before us. We walk in the steps of great men of faith, men such as listed in Hebrews chapter 11, but also there are great men of faith that we know in our lives and that have made a difference in our lives. And they are men, like Hebrews 11:38 says, that this world is not worthy to have in it. This world is not worthy of such people. And we've been blessed to know them and to follow them. But ultimately, the one the world really isn't worthy of is Jesus Christ. And we have the wonderful blessing to follow in His steps and those that follow with Him. Thank you for your good attention this morning.